who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
Our gospel lesson this morning was from Matthew chapter 4, and it included, of course, the calling of Jesus' first disciples. Jesus goes down to the seashore, he sees Peter and Andrew, and he calls out, "Follow me, and I will teach you how to fish for people." And a few moments later, he sees two other brothers, James and John, and he invites them to leave their nets as well and to follow him. Matthew tells us they immediately left their boat and their father and followed Jesus. This is the call to discipleship. In a nutshell, it is the call that every Christian must hear and answer to follow Jesus. Get this, right? Jesus did not invite his disciples to simply pray a prayer and go on their merry way. Right? You notice that? I mean, this is not your traditional sort of altar call. Come bump your head at the altar and then go home afterwards. That's not the invitation. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, you go to that particular church over there." He didn't say, "You sing a particular type of music, hymns or chant or whatever." This was not merely a call to put a larger gift in the offering plate as it passed by. That was not what Jesus invited his disciples to. The call to Christianity is a call to follow Jesus. The call of the Christian is a call to radical discipleship, to leave everything and follow Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it this way: "The first call which every Christian experiences is the call to abandon the attachments of this world." Like Noah being called to build an ark. Like that time when God called Abram to leave his people and go to a land that God would later show him. Like Moses inviting the Israelites to follow him across a desert. Like Ruth, who left her people to go with Naomi, accepting Naomi's God as her own. Or the story of Jonah, an imperfect example, perhaps, but he gets the story in the end when he's called to go down to Nineveh. Scripture is full of the stories of people who were invited to leave home, who were invited to abandon the attachments of this world. But just for a moment, let's also remember this: Christian discipleship is not always a call to the magnificent. It is not always a call to go to the other side of the world. Evidence of this would be Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist is there baptizing people and preaching and calling the crowds to repentance. And there in Luke chapter 3, various groups ask John, they say, "What should we do?" John's advice to them is not grandiose, it's not magnificent, it is actually pretty simple, mundane even. He says to the crowds, "Share your food and your clothes." To the tax collectors, he says, "Don't collect more money than you're due." And when the soldiers ask what they should do, he says to them, "Don't extort money or accuse people falsely, but be content with your pay." In other words, sometimes Christian obedience requires us to leave home and do something radical. Other times it calls us to stay home and live lives of faithful obedience right where we are. However, in both cases, the call is the same. It is a call to abandon the attachments of this world, to leave behind anything that would keep us from being obedient to God. But, you know, it's not enough to simply abandon the attachments of this world, right? Any chemistry people in the room? So you get these electron things, right? And they're bouncing around, but they detach from each other, but they still carry a charge. So what are they going to do? They're going to reattach themselves to something else, right? Am I sort of on track with my bad chemistry analogy? We can't just simply detach ourselves from the world because we are people of attachment. We are people who carry a charge. We are people who have to fill that void with something else. If we eliminate the attachments of the world, we must fill that with something else, or else the world will seek to reattach itself to us. We don't abandon the attachments of this world to simply wander around on our own, or to follow our own whims and wishes. To do so would make us like sheep without a shepherd. It was that image that Jesus had in his mind when he went throughout the towns and villages in Matthew chapter 9. In verse 36 we read, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Sheep like this are in great danger, right? Scattered, wandering around on their own, isolated from the flock, lacking the protection of the shepherd's rod, from being caught by brambles, or losing their footing on loose dirt near a cliff, to being unable to find green pastures or still waters. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are in a dangerous, dangerous place, and yet that is what we were before Jesus found us. The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 53, verse 6, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." Imagine the sheep, scattered and helpless without a shepherd. If you prefer this analogy, Al, you might like this one. A football team that doesn't follow the instructions of the quarterback, right? Or school children who don't listen to the substitute teacher, each one doing their own thing, each going in their own direction. Chaos and confusion would be the rule of the day, replacing any sense of order and direction. You see, the call of Christian discipleship is a call to abandon our own ways, our own dreams, our own visions of how life ought to be. It's a call to abandon our own wisdom and common sense, to abandon our reliance upon our own skills and abilities, but not just to abandon them, but to replace them with God's resources, to replace them with God's vision of what our life ought to be, to replace them with God's dream for your life, God's wisdom and God's ways. In short, then, we might say, the call of Christianity is a call to follow the leader. Throughout the season after Epiphany, we traditionally focus on what it means for Christ to be revealed or to be made manifest. Our gospel lessons during this season every year typically recount Jesus' first miracles or his first teachings or the very first times that people became aware that Jesus was different, that he was something out of this world, if you will. We might think of his baptism. We might think of the Sermon on the Mount being presented in the temple, or his first miracle of turning water into wine, or, as in the case of today, the calling of those first disciples. But this season in the church year that comes right after Epiphany, it's not only about the historic reality of Jesus being made manifest 2,000 years ago. It's also about how Jesus is being made manifest through us, through his church, through his people. That Jesus was not only revealed to the world through miracles and teachings in first century Galilee, but that Jesus continues to be revealed to the world today through the church, through the body of Christ stretched throughout the world. In short, Jesus is revealed today through you, through me. If the call of Christianity is a call to follow the leader, then one of the ways the church reveals God's kingdom is by following the leader. Now, I understand, I'm not talking about me, right? You got that? I'm not talking about following the pastor. I'm not talking about following the church board. I'm not even talking about following the denominational structure or even the great theologians we might tend to quote in order to bolster our particular interpretation of Scripture. I'm not talking about those things. But the church reveals the kingdom of God in as much as the church is able to follow the leader, Jesus. And as we follow the leader, we are united with him. and we are united in his purposes. Our New Testament lesson today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like to read for you from verse 4 through verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, and still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So apparently there's a little squabbling going on in Corinth. Possibly the very first rumblings of a church split, or maybe even a brand new denomination. Instead of Wesleyans and Calvinists, we had Paulines and Apollines, right? And people had become sidetracked from following God, and they started to follow his servants. Now, same thing kind of happens today, right? I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm a Wesleyan. We all know that. I'm a Nazarene because I think Wesley got it right, and I think the Nazarenes got it right. That's why I'm here. If I didn't, I'd be somewhere else, right? Obviously. But we all understand the greater point to that, which is that there is a brotherhood among all the followers of Christ. That ultimately we don't follow one particular pastor. We don't even follow one particular denomination or one particular branch of theology. Those are just tools that help us to wrap our finite minds around the infinite God. Ultimately, we follow Christ, and we attempt to do what it is that he would have us to do. Particularly in modern Christianity, we have a great propensity for putting our Christian leaders on pedestals, whether it be a musician or an evangelist or a television preacher, an author, or even the pastor of a megachurch. And the danger is that instead of committing to the king, we commit to one of his servants. Instead of committing to follow Christ, whom we cannot see, we follow the human leaders that we can see and touch and hear. But we've all been around long enough. We've all encountered enough individuals. We've all run into enough pastors who aren't perfect. We all know that individuals disappoint, that leaders fail, that even the very best systems and models for churches aren't perfect, and even our best trained and equipped pastors don't always know the right answer to all of our questions, right? Right. You didn't have to agree quite so quickly with that. And even then, our well-intentioned following of the leader, the human leader, can become idolatry if we allow that leader to take the rightful place of God in our lives. So Paul's here. He's trying to put out the squabbling and the infighting. He's trying to remind them they're not simply to follow the pastor or the missionary, that they are to follow God. Paul addresses this a couple more times in the letter. I'm just going to highlight them, first in chapter 3 and then in 11. Here's what he says in chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And then he writes this a little later on in chapter 11, verse 1. He says, follow my example. Say this next part with me. As I follow the example of Christ. Paul recognizes we need, right? We need those tangible representatives in our lives. We need pastors and teachers and leaders, tangible representations of Christ, proclaimers of the gospel to help us to hear and to understand. But he also knows this: we must only follow those leaders insofar as they lead us toward Christ. We must only follow their example insofar as they follow the example of Christ. I suspect, I don't know for sure, but I suspect Paul had sort of an idealistic hope for the church. I think Paul probably believed the church would remain unified, that it wouldn't break down into all sorts of groups and factions. I suspect Paul, having grown up in a rabbinical school of thought, was familiar with all of the various different rabbinical schools within Judaism, and even the factions and the sects that existed within Judaism. Disciples all being under a particular school, under a particular rabbi, and debating and arguing with disciples in another school under a different rabbi. And I think that Paul had this hope, this dream, that Christianity wouldn't become like that. Instead, it would be a single unified school of thought. So one of Paul's primary concerns here is that pastors and leaders don't become idols to the people, that they don't become the object of worship, that they don't become the rock that people build their faith upon. For whenever anything takes the rightful place of God in your life, that thing for you is an idol. All of this, of course, makes a lot of sense to us. We've grown up with Paul's teaching on the subject, and we understand what he's saying. We are Christians first. We're Wesleyans and Nazarenes second. We're members of the body of Christ first. We're members of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarenes second. We're followers of Jesus first. We just happen to go to a church where John Twitchell's the pastor, right? It's not that important. But the fact remains that when we get our priorities in the right place, we are called to Christian unity. Not just us, but all of the body of Christ around the world. We're called to submit ourselves to Christ, to the head of the church, to follow the leader. Our ability to reveal Christ to the world is dependent upon our ability to follow the leader, to submit ourselves to Christ's leadership of the church. You understand? I'm not talking about whether we want the Seahawks or the Broncos to win, all right? That's not what we're talking about. I'm not even talking about marching together in political lockstep with one another, or certainly not talking about the color of the carpet. Although, by the way, can I just tell you how grateful I am that we made it through all these aesthetic renovations with no bloodshed at all? I mean, what a wonderful... You're a peculiar group of people, huh? I'm talking about the importance of keeping the main thing, of uniting around the essentials of the Christian faith. Because when we do those things, the other stuff doesn't matter, right? When we do those things, when we keep Christ first, everything else falls into perspective. When we commit to the essentials of the Christian faith, when we commit to each other in community, when we partner together to share the mission of God in the world, when we do this, all other divisions and distinctions begin to fade. When Christ is first, we don't care about social status or economic resources or how long someone has been a church member. We can worship side by side with people of various education, skin color, political persuasion. When we follow the leader, our agendas diminish, and his takes priority. 2 weeks ago, during our Wesley Covenant service, you were invited to ask and answer this question. In 2014, I have a sense that God is calling me to fill in the blank. In 2014, I have a sense that God is calling me to. Now, maybe God gave you a general answer to that question, or maybe a more specific answer. It might have been a grandiose vision that you have absolutely no idea how to accomplish. More likely, it was something a little more mundane and menial, and you'd wished it was some big grandiose thing that you could have just ignored, right? It may have been a habit or a besetting sin that God wants to free you from, perhaps a new ministry he wants you to participate in. Maybe for you, God said you need to move toward freedom from debt or toward a greater degree of generosity with your time, talents, and treasures. Maybe it was forgiving an old grudge or seeking reconciliation with someone you had wronged. And maybe you're still asking the question in 2014. I have a sense that God is leading me to. And if that's you and you're still asking the question, do yourself a favor. Don't stop asking the question until you have an answer to the question. Continue to ask the question. But whatever it is, whatever the answer to that is, this is how we discern God's will within Christian community. A little secret here. God rarely wakes me up in the middle of the night and tells me what you ought to do. In fact, I don't think it's ever happened that way, all right? It just doesn't seem to operate that way. I don't get woken up in the middle of the night and told, that's what you need to do. Instead, God invites each of us as individuals to ask God what each of us ought to do, to participate in his mission, to do the work he has set aside for us. Get this, this is the beauty of it. When we as individuals are obedient to God's call, then suddenly we as community are obedient to God's call. Right? I mean, we've seen this work. Faith Promise is just kind of a great prime example. We do this every year when we do our missions convention, and we ask you to pray and ask God to tell you what he wants you to give toward missions. We don't set a goal. We don't paint a thermometer on the wall. We ask you to pray and ask God what he wants you to do. And as each of us is obedient, we believe that God works all of that together to help us as a community to be obedient. And we've always been able then to give generously toward his mission in Greater Portland, but all around the world. Let me put it another way. Our commitment as a church, then, has never been to recruit people to do tasks. Now, I shouldn't say never. Sometimes there are tasks that have to be done, and we have to recruit people to do them, but that's not the primary goal. The primary goal is not to recruit people to do tasks. It's not to recruit people to stick their fingers in a dam that has water coming out through. That's not the goal, right? Our goal is to empower people to listen and to be obedient to what God wants them to do. Example, we didn't set out to recruit a drummer or a guitar player, right? We set out to utilize the drummer and the guitar player that God put within our community. We didn't one day wake up and just decide we were going to have a passion for youth ministry in the Long Creek Youth Development Center. God placed those passions within individuals, and as a community, we're working to support them. We're not, therefore, exploring the options of a video ministry just because your pastor thought it was a cool idea, but because God seems to have placed the personnel and the resources within us, and we're asking the question, God, what would you want us to do with these people, these personnel, these skills, and these resources? The point is this. It's not about coming up with tasks and recruiting people. It's about starting with the people, the human resources God has placed in our midst, and empowering people to follow God's leading. As we do, we build a community that follows God's leading. As individuals, as you pursue the passions that God has given you, we discover the passions of the congregation. As each of us discovers our purpose in the mission of God, then the entire community begins to understand and fulfill its purpose within the mission of God. Now, you might think this would result in chaos, right? I mean, if everybody's just kind of doing their own thing, then that could be pretty chaotic, kind of like that football team that ignores the instructions of the quarterback, or those children who don't listen to the substitute teacher, or the sheep who wander away from the shepherd. It may initially seem chaotic to our Western idea of structuring things and chain of command and making everything work, but the reality is this: if we get that all out of the way, if we each as individuals are following the leader, God, not me, God, if we are each submitting ourselves to his will, we can trust him to provide the order and direction for the whole thing. It means those of us who like to know everything that's going on, those of us who have our little control problems, that's me, it means we have to let go of that, all right? Some of you got that joke, some of you didn't. It'll come later, it's okay. The point is this, when we follow the leader, we can trust him to orchestrate our efforts. We can trust him to put it all together, to bring us together in perfect unity. So the questions I ask you this morning are this: Who are you following? I surely hope it's not a pastor, an author, a theologian, a musician. Maybe you're at church because of a parent or a grandparent and you're trying to follow their legacy to please them. Maybe you're waiting for someone else to tell you what God's will for your life is, when instead you already know the passions and talents he's placed within you. And let me bring you back to the question. In 2014, I have a sense that God is leading me to. Once you have that thing, what God is leading you to do this year, let me ask you this. What's keeping you from it? Is it family? Fishing nets? Your career? Social expectations? Lack of money? Fear of failure? For the call of Christian discipleship is the call to abandon the attachments of this world, to follow Jesus wherever he leads. And as we follow the leader together, may he work in us those things that are pleasing to him. May his light shine upon us, and may his kingdom come around and through and in us. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve him this week.